Please take your Bible and turn with me this morning to the Epistle of James, the New Testament Epistle of James. If it's pretty near the end of the New Testament. You've noticed that we've been picking monstrous selections of Scripture to preach from. They're monstrous in their content, even though they're short in their words. And this morning, in chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8. 5 through 8. Waterfalls, I think, are one of God's great works of art. I mean, a river can just be making its way downstream with almost silence and no sense of movement whatsoever. Little indication that it's even progressing, but the force and the power and the sense of an endless supply becomes pronounced whenever there's a sudden change in the terrain. What was clear as glass now turns into a snow-white cascade. The water billows over the edge and relentlessly crashes on the rocks below. And the ground trembles as it feels the constant blows of the mass of cumulative droplets. And the air is filled with decibels of uninterrupted thunder. Flowing even on the days when there is no rain, rivers are the circulatory system that God has provided to provide hydration to His creation. Waterfalls are like exclamation points all along the river course to remind us of the life-giving power and the magnitude of constant provision the rivers bring by the design of our amazing God. Well, water is not the only thing that God delights in supplying for His people. This morning we see how James reminds us that God delights to provide wisdom. It comes like a river flowing from the God whose desire is to provide this very important component for Christians in our living. Let's stand together and read James 1, 5 through 8. The God who gives and the one who receives wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray together. Our Father, this is the Word of God. Thank you for the way in which you have given us a word directly from heaven, directly from you through the writing of those that you by your Holy Spirit have inspired. It is a precious gift, Lord, and powerful. And it flows relentlessly as you have given it forth. And we look at waterfalls and we think, this is the provision of God by His Word. Lord, as we just sit together in awe of the display and in the presence, we pray, of the powerful Word of God, would you, Lord, would you crush our pride? Would you plow up our hard-heartedness? Would you help us put on blinders to keep us from any and all distractions? Would you direct our hearts firmly and fixatedly upon the message that you are bringing to us this morning from this text as written by James? Lord, give us an appetite for the feast and feed us richly, we pray. May every believer be strengthened. May our thinking and our mindset improve and grow more like that of Christ as we as we give ourselves to feast on the word. And Lord, may the power of your word break upon the hearts of those who are sitting right here in this room this morning, but don't have the forgiveness of sins, don't have communion with God, don't have the peace of knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation, because for them there is condemnation. For they have not come to believe in the one and only Son whom you have sent to die and rise from the dead. Lord, would you open their eyes and open their hearts and overcome their wills, that today would be the day in which joyfully, gladly they embrace Christ. To you be the glory, Lord, as we preach. Lord, help me. Help me speak passionately and boldly, explaining clearly this word. But Lord, may the word go further than eardrums and further than consciousness. May it sink deep into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is important as we come to look at this section here this morning on wisdom that we remember where we have been in our study. James' introduction on wisdom doesn't arise here out of a vacuum. It comes in the context of his exhortation to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet with various trials. We all need wisdom, but especially when facing the challenges, afflictions, and problems that come against us, the things of which trials consist. And it is apparent here that there is a connection. When James seems to talk about wisdom, it's not as though that he's just jumping off to another subject. It's clear that he's in the midst of dealing with this issue of trials. In fact, to count it all joy when facing trials requires wisdom from God, because it is counterintuitive to count it all joy. Everybody in the world knows that you rejoice when times are good, and when times are bad, you just kind of complain about it until it's finally over. You see what you can do to change your circumstances. But when James says even times of trial are times to count as joy, it's apparent we need wisdom. Wisdom is essential to come to that conclusion. It's wisdom that recognizes where the trials are taking us and why there is reason to rejoice. Through wisdom, we learn to welcome trials as friends, because trials produce steadfastness, the full effect of which is to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But as long as we are on this side of our glorification, of our glorious transformation into the full likeness of Christ that won't happen until we die, until we're there, one of the things of which we can never have too much is wisdom. We're always lacking. We always need it. So James proceeds to focus attention on wisdom and how it is obtained. Essentially, he tells us that God delights in giving wisdom to those who ask in faith. That puts in a nutshell what he is saying in these verses. This is James's main point. The focus is on three aspects of wisdom: the need for it, the God who gives it, and the one who receives it. And these will be our anchor points this morning: the need for wisdom, the God who gives wisdom, and the one who receives wisdom. Let's look first at the need for wisdom. James sets forth the need, because today stands in contrast to the day when the brother or sister will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We've not yet reached that point. Among other things, we still lack wisdom. That's not to say that we're completely lacking in wisdom. If we've come to Christ, then it is by wisdom that God has given us to open us up to see the need for Him and the beauty of Christ. But the demands of living in this fallen world necessitate that we possess wisdom to navigate well, and we need more. Meeting trials is one of those times when our need for wisdom is really acute. For one thing, we need wisdom to embrace that trials are actually good for us, but we also need wisdom to know what to do in the midst of the trials. How do we handle this trial? How do we navigate forward in the midst of it? How do we navigate them with steadfastness and endurance for the glory of God? We need wisdom. So what is wisdom? This is an important question, especially for us living in the day, well, I would call this the age of the elites. We live in an age of the elites where people think that those with the most education are the wisest ones. Those who know the most, those who have the most information are considered to be the wisest ones. Those who use their knowledge to make the most money, these are obviously and clearly the ones who should advise us as to how to live in the world. That's at least the way it seems. But it is a gravely mistaken notion. It stands opposed to the Scripture. In the Scripture, you don't even possess a shred of wisdom if you do not fear God first. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. So wisdom is much more than having facts. Wisdom is much more than knowledge. It is far more than possessing information, having intellect, or having an education. So again, what is wisdom, if not education, if not intellect? What is it? Well, there are two sides to it. I want you to see two sides to wisdom. One side is perception, and the other side is direction. Perception and direction. Perception applies to an accurate understanding of the way things are, how you perceive. It's the world view that you have about the way things are. And from the Bible's perspective, it is a biblical understanding. It is a perception that is grounded in the truths that God has revealed in His Word, all of which begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says that the knowledge of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we mentioned 9:10. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says it's even the beginning of true knowledge. To know rightly, you start with the fear of God. So knowledge is this perception component of wisdom. What you know, what you believe to be true, what you affirm, and how you allow that to be the lens by which you perceive of what your mind perceives as it looks out into the world. And the right perception of the way things are includes that the way things are is that this is a world and a universe created by God. And this is a world and a universe in which God has control and exercises sovereignty. And He is moving this thing toward an end that magnifies and glorifies Him. He governs and judges according to His holy law. And all creatures are accountable to Him. You can be as smart as a whip and have an IQ that is off the charts. But if you do not perceive the world from this perspective, you're a fool. You cannot be wise. To be able to conceive and embrace that trials are partly good because God teaches that they contribute to steadfastness is a perceptive aspect of wisdom. So you can see that James is moving along in a very understandable way. You have trouble considering it all joy when you come into various trials? Well, you need wisdom. But then wisdom is also direction. It's perception, but it's also direction. Directing your life according to what God teaches and shows you from His Word. Wisdom acts to count it all joy when you meet various trials. Wisdom fears God. Wisdom loves God. Wisdom obeys the great and glorious God who has created all things. Wisdom applies God's Word to life. So it's perception, but it's also direction. And to bring these two together into a clearly stated, easily understood definition, you could say that wisdom is knowing how to live God's way and living accordingly. Or wisdom is knowing it, knowing God's way, and doing God's way. Wisdom is knowing how to live God's way and living accordingly. We could also say wisdom is grasping the world in the light of God's word and letting God's word grasp hold of us and the way we live in the world. Jesus was very clear in the Sermon on the Mount with his concluding illustration. After all his preaching, he closed by telling a parable, a very familiar parable of two builders, and I've mentioned it before just a couple of weeks ago, and it should be one that's very familiar to us, but notice how Jesus brings in this idea of wisdom and foolishness. After his preaching, he closed by telling this parable, two builders, one foolish, one wise. The foolish one built his house upon the sand, and the wise one built his house upon the rock. The storm came and decimated the house of the foolish builder, but the house of the wise builder stood fast. A wise builder then knows how to build for the storm, and he builds accordingly. And what does that look like in life? Well, Jesus said this, everyone who hears his words and does them is like the wise builder. And everyone who hears these words of his and does not do them is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. So wisdom fears God and hears God's word and lives in God's ways. That's what wisdom does. It soaks up God's word and applies that word to living. So it grasps and lives according to the will of God, the will of God expressed in his word. Now, I just want you to see how the Apostle Paul understood this as well. That what James said, Jesus said, and that Paul also revealed in Colossians 1, in the opening verses of his epistle, he writes out to them the prayer that he was praying for the Colossians. And listen to what he said. He says, I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge, perception, the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So all that's perception. You may be filled with this spiritual perception. And then he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, or to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So even in the prayer that Paul prayed, and now think about this. Here is James saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him do what? Pray. Let him ask for it. And here is Paul praying this exact thing for the Colossians as he's writing to them. So it's apparent. This is a fundamental, basic issue that every Christian needs in our lives. We need wisdom. We ought to pray for ourselves and for each other the way that Paul prayed for the Colossians, that we'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Perception and direction, even there. Now, another thing about wisdom, at its core, wisdom is marked by humility. It is humble. You know, you might think, yeah, wise people might have something to be proud of. But it's very clearly that true wisdom is humble. Perhaps that's why James words his initial phrase the way he does, if any of you lacks wisdom. Who is going to be willing to say, I lack it? But the person who is humble enough to admit it. The self-assured and the prideful are prone to think they know everything they need to know. They may be intelligent, have all the information, a big education, and they may even know the Bible well. But they do not apply the Bible to understand the way things are in life, nor to direct the way they live. Wisdom says, if anyone lacks wisdom, of course, I lack wisdom. I need wisdom. I must have it. I have not arrived in my understanding nor in my application. I have a long way to go. I want to get to where I am perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But I am not there yet. And yes, if ever you struggle to count it all joy when you meet various trials, then you need wisdom. And I'm guessing that includes every single one of us in this room. And how do we obtain it? How do we obtain said wisdom? The key, says James, is to ask God for it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. A very obvious application of James' message for us this morning is that we need to pray for wisdom. It is for this very thing that Paul said he prayed for the Colossians. We need to pray for wisdom for ourselves. And we need to pray for wisdom for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. God works through prayer. He wants us to ask. This is not a shortcut for Bible study. This is not a shortcut for memorizing the Word of God and studying the Word of God and meditating upon the Word of God. But it is as essential as those activities. It is by grace that God gives light to grasp and apply His Word. And we need to pray for that light. When we pray before we preach, we are acknowledging that even the ability to comprehend the Scriptures, to bring them into an application to our lives, is something we depend upon God for, and we cry out and ask for Him to provide it. It is a gift. Wisdom is God's gift, and one for which we need to pray. So, when was the last time you prayed for wisdom? Well, it shouldn't be something that you prayed for a month ago, or a week ago, or 3 days ago. It should be something that every single day. And before you open the Word and begin to read, that you pray and ask God to provide. Every day we need to pray and ask God for wisdom. And the key word here is ask. It's not command God or order God, but ask of God. The act of asking God recognizes that we have no claim on it. He wants to give it. He's gracious and glorious. But we have no claim on it. If we understand that we are asking God for it, it's recognizing that our receiving this depends upon His willingness to give it. It treats God with the respect and honor of which He's worthy. Think about this. Do you just go and order God around in your prayers? Do this, God. Do that. I'll take this. I'll take that. Sounds like you treat him sometimes as a restaurant host. I'll have the fish fry. Give me an order of cheese curds. I'll have some wisdom. Is not what James has in mind. No. Ask. Request. Honor the one from whom you are seeking what is a glorious, undeserved gift. Because that's what wisdom is. The ability to perceive and then even to direct your life, to live according to the accuracy from Him with which you perceive rightly the way things are. The need for wisdom. Well, James then points us to God as the God who gives wisdom. God who by His very nature is a giver. That's why we should ask God for wisdom. It's because of who God is. The main thing, the main motivating factor for praying is who God is. The glory of His greatness. The glory and grandeur of the majesty of God. When one asks of God, God, according to James, gives generously to all without reproach. And it will be given him. Why, these words alone are a minefield of glory. They paint a wonderful portrait of God, and it is who God is that should move us to ask for wisdom. First of all, God is wise. And we should ask God for wisdom because God has the wisdom to impart. He is wise. He has wisdom to give. He is the repository of wisdom. Scripture ascribes glory to the only wise God. His perception is undimmed by darkness, and His direction is straight. For those who will not lean on their own understanding, but acknowledge Him, He will make their paths straight. He is wise. Secondly, not only is God wise, He is a giver. God, by His nature, is a giver. He delights to give. Very simply and straightforwardly, James says that God gives. The word is distinct from other ideas like sell or exchange or trade or pay what is owed. God gives. The same root occurs in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves, so he gives. He gifts. He delights to give. He provides freely and lavishly. It is his joy to do so. The way in which James describes the giving of God makes this fact undeniably plain. And when you pray and you ask God for wisdom, you need to carry with you this understanding. He has it to give, and he is thrilled to give it to those who ask. He is a giver. So opposite from us by nature, who have the proneness and tendency to keep what is mine. What is mine belongs to me. But what is God's, he shares. He is a giver. And he gives generously. James says he gives generously. Of this, there can be no doubt that God gives generously. He gave us his Son. It's a generous gift, but there's deeper riches here in the word that James uses, the one that's been translated here as generously in most translations. If it was literally translated, it wouldn't say generously. It would say something like this, simple or single. God gives singly. It's kind of like God gives one-dimensionally. And it becomes apparent, I think, what James has in mind when we consider another issue in this passage we're looking at this morning. It stands in contrast to the word down in verse 8 that describes the doubter. What kind of person is the doubter? He is a double-minded man. God, rather, is single-minded in his determination to give. This communicates that God is without hesitation and without wavering. He is not up in the air. It is a determined aspect of who he is that he gives. He is like a river that flows in one direction. He has the intentionality of a flowing river. It moves constantly and consistently downstream. So it is that God is consistently moving downstream in the direction of giving, giving, giving. He is one who moves steadfastly in that direction. His generosity is determined and unwavering. This is who God is. So why not ask him for wisdom? Because God is a giver, determined to give, unwavering in his determination and desire to give. And he gives to all. That is, he gives without partiality. It doesn't matter when you come to God to receive wisdom what color your skin is. It doesn't matter to God what style of hair you have on your head, whether you are rich or poor, skilled or unskilled, whether you're from the north or the south, whether you say bubbler or water fountain, whether you are tall or short or weak or strong, none of that matters. He gives to all who will ask. Furthermore, he gives without reproach. Without reproach. None of us deserve God's gifts. All of us deserve reproach. We deserve punishment eternally. We do not deserve salvation. We do not deserve the gift of God's Son. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great and amazing love, gives without reproach. He does not chide sinners who come to him seeking forgiveness. He runs to meet repentant sinners with open arms and kisses as the prodigal's father. Oh, today, if you are far from God, but you will repent and turn from sin and come to trust in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, given in the place of sinners. He will save you. He will forgive you. He will bring you into His family. He has already planned a great feast at the end of the age where He's going to celebrate all of those prodigals who've returned to Him. He will wash away sins, and He will not come at you with a shaking finger and a scowl to scold you for all of your bad. He will not meet you with a frown and ask you why you didn't come sooner. He comes with open arms, and delight is written all across His face. If you will but turn from your sin and embrace His provision for sin. God is not the cranky old man who wants to know why you dare disturb His peace with a request. First things first, and with God, the first thing is to give, not to reproach, not to demand why you didn't come sooner or why you have come back again so soon after He just answered your request. If you ask God for wisdom, it is His delight to give it. Furthermore, He gives with certitude. If you could not emphasize it enough to this point, hear the emphasis that comes with what James says. You can be sure God will give wisdom to those who ask. The condition is asking. But God's readiness and determination to give are certain. As He said to the Israelites in their wanderings, He says to you and me, this is from Psalm 81:10, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But the Israelites wouldn't open their mouths. Will you? Will you? The reason why James is so certain God will give wisdom is not invested in how deserving are the dispersed believers to whom he is writing. It is because of the greatness of the determination of God to give what his people need. Let him ask of God, and it will be given him. That's a promise. That is a promise. The reason why James is so certain God will give wisdom, as we said, it's not invested in us. It's invested in the person of God. Now, James was not a believer when he heard Jesus preach. He didn't come to believe until after the resurrection. But Jesus preached. It was part of his ministry. And the Sermon on the Mount is a reflection of is the way Jesus preached. And certainly James must have heard that sermon. Perhaps he heard it more than once. And even though he was not a believer, the message of that sermon clearly stuck in his mind. For Jesus had preached the truth about God's giving nature. Jesus preached, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's what Jesus taught. And James knows it's true. God is a giving God. He is worthy of our awe and praise. We need to behold our God in this way. We need to praise him. And we need to come to him in prayer boldly and assured. Not brash and disrespectful, not entitled or demanding, but bold and confident in who he is, that he delights to give. So draw near, brothers and sisters. Draw near with a humble heart in your time of need. He must not be thought of as unwilling, but completely willing to give you exactly what you need, even if that is not what you're asking for. And among your first and great needs is the need for wisdom. He is a God who gives. We next turn to the one who receives. Although God is ready to give, and he does not demand that we meet some unattainable prerequisite in order to receive, he does require that we ask in faith. We must ask in faith. He requires that we ask believing and not doubting. Now, it's really important that we might rightly understand this demand, because you might be thinking, how can this be? Ask without any doubting. Because you might say, well, my mind is always filled with some kind of doubt or some lack of complete certainty or some hesitancy within me that just won't leave. Is this faith, after all, some unattainable bar that somehow gets God off the hook when I ask for wisdom and don't get it? No, it's not. Most assuredly, no. Let me explain. We've already pointed out that God is single-minded about his intent to give believers the wisdom we need to progress on through our trials toward maturity and completeness. God is single-minded and determined to give for this. At issue in this point is the question of whether we are single-minded about wisdom as well. The doubting is connected to the distinction between single-mindedness and double-mindedness. The doubting about which James is speaking is not some ounce of wonder whether God is really willing, or some experience of unbelief in the midst of belief. Not some like the father whose son was stricken by the oppressed by the demon, who said, "I believe, help my unbelief." That's not what he's talking about here. Rather, this doubting is the doubting of a double-minded man, one who has his mind in two different directions at the same time. At least that's what he's attempting. He's like a river, undecided whether to go this way or this way. He wants it both ways. He is trying to go up and down the escalator simultaneously. Talk about instability. He's leaving open a door to the world and the wisdom of the world while saying, "God, give me your wisdom." That's the double-minded man. He's asking God for wisdom, but he's not so sure that when he gets what God is giving out, that he's going to follow it. He's got to be the one to figure out whether God's wisdom is going to guide him or not, whether it's going to impact his perception and give him direction. It just really depends on whether he likes that advice or not. So he is unstable. Unstable. He is a wave driven by the wind. In the midst of his marriage, the double-minded man is asking God for wisdom for how to deal with his wife. And in the midst of his prayer, he reads, "Now, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." And he says, "What kind of wisdom is that? No, thank you. I rather like better what the psychologist down the street is telling me. To look out for myself, protect myself, deliver myself." Or the doubter reads, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." And she wonders, "God, what were you thinking? That will never work in my situation. I know my husband. He's not going to change. Why would I even try that?" This is double-mindedness. This is the doubt that James is talking about. God, give me your wisdom, and I'll decide when you give it to me whether to follow it or not. It is vacillating between whether it really wants the wisdom of God or considers its own wisdom superior to that of the Lord. Double-mindedness is illustrated by the wandering Israelites. They said they would worship God alone. And then they all took off their earrings and said, "Make us a golden calf." They said they would trust God, but they complained with every inconvenience. They wanted to go back to Egypt. God said, "Go take the land." But they said, "Those people are bigger than we are. I don't think so." Then God said, "Okay, turn back to the wilderness." And they said, "Oh, let's go take the land." The Lord God had said to them, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." Psalm 81:10 says, "But, says the Lord, my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me and walk in my ways. I would feed you with the finest wheat and honey from the rock. I would satisfy you." The problem with the Israelites was not intellectual doubt, not like a nervousness they felt as they put their foot forward, but an inner resistance of heart as they put their foot backward. That's the doubter. That's the double-minded man. And that's the one that James says, "Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord." So when you ask for wisdom, God will pour it out generously and gloriously if you're really wanting His wisdom and if it is your determination to walk in His wisdom's ways. If you really intend to hear and live accordingly, if, on the other hand, what you really want is for God to bless your wisdom and go with you your way, sorry, ain't going to happen. With that reproach, do not expect to receive anything from the Lord. You can just expect more trouble and exponential instability, unstable in all your ways. If you want to weather trials well, ask God for wisdom constantly. And take every shred of it that He gives you. Love it and live it. You will progress towards stability and steadfastness and endurance. You will be stable and strong. You will not be driven by the wind, but be held in His hand. Last October, the Biblical Counseling Conference was in North Carolina. And Kyle here went along with Melissa and me. So after the conference was over, we planned a day of sightseeing in the North Carolina mountains. However, we awakened that morning to the blood-curdling sound of a government alert on our phones. We were being warned that a torrential downpour had taken place that night and morning, and really, you shouldn't go anywhere. Flood warnings were issued. Travel in the mountains was said to be unsafe. But we really had no choice. It was, well, we had to get to my mom's or bust. And that was the way. Well, we made our way to a state park in North Carolina, DuPont State Park, where there are several waterfalls. And all the rain that had occurred overnight had a powerful impact on what normally is a beautiful and serene place. What normally would have been pretty and tranquil was now intense and exponentially impressive. The rain had found its way into creeks. The flooded creeks fed into swollen rivers. The rivers were full and the falls were staggering. What originally seemed like a bad day for sightseeing turned out to be pretty amazing. The water was gushing and billowing and thundering. God can make it rain anytime He wants to. And he can make rivers swell. And he can make a waterfall become a torrent. We sure were glad he did it that day. And he delights to do exactly the same in terms of the supply of wisdom that he gives without doubt to those who ask in faith. He pours it out lavishly, abundantly, intentionally, graciously, and without blaming you for not having it on your own. All you have to do is ask. Let's pray.